Jonah chapter 4 as we continue through the Bible, and we are approaching the end of the Old Testament, so it's been a long journey. Some of you probably haven't been around for the whole thing, but got one more book and then we move into the New Testament, so continue on through. I'll skip Matthew since we're doing that on Sunday morning. Jonah chapter 4 this evening. Last time we looked at Jonah and we saw a man who had finally, although reluctantly, submitted to the Lord, barfed out on the beach after a whale of a journey and very stormy seas. He ends up where he should have been when he started running from the Lord. He goes in and he takes a message pronouncing the judgment of God in 40 days if the people don't repent. And, amazingly, even though not compassionately or lovingly, was the message given. It was shared, as I said, reluctantly and probably crankily, most likely, if that's a word. And the result, amazingly, the whole heathen nation repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and from the king all the way down, even the animals, they, you know, were to put ashes on. I mean, it was an amazing national repentance. Now I'm thinking, if the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that gets saved, excuse me, what a party must have been going on at this particular moment in heaven when there's an entire nation that has turned to the Lord. Surely this prophet of God would rejoice along with the angels having heaven's heart. Right? I mean, how many of you have had friends get saved? And man, I mean, I've seen you. How thrilled you are, how excited a husband, a wife, or some family member, or some close friend that you've been praying for. And I've seen what happens. There are often tears, celebration. Well, Jonah, if you already read ahead, you know something's wrong with this prophet of God. Something tragically lacking. What is it with this guy? And I can't say, if you've wondered that, is that I blame you. Let's read the chapter and go through the whole thing, and I'm going to read out of the New Living because it's a nice read, and then I'll go back and comment out of the New King James. But I want us to catch the whole scene here. Because in verse 10 of chapter 3 it says, when God saw that this nation had repented what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and he did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah, how'd he feel? Oh, this change, it says there in verse 1, of plans greatly upset Jonah and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're merciful and a compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter there to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant and it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." The Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there? It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Wow. Jonah's not exactly as we might have expected. The attitude of this prophet of God stinks horribly. I mean, it's hard to believe what you're hearing as we read the story. What's up with this guy? Why such a stinky, lousy attitude? Maybe I'm asking the question to somebody tonight. You've come in. And you know what? You've got an attitude. Some of you may be saying, "I can relate to the guy, really. Pastor, I don't know what it is about me, but I feel like Jonah tonight. You see, I'm a Christian. I believe in God like Jonah. But kind of that's where it ends. There's no joy of your salvation presently. There's no celebration in your life, you see. It's only frustration and depression. Perhaps some tonight who have fallen into such a place of depression that they don't want to go on living. God has a message tonight for you. You see, as we have read this fourth chapter of Jonah, we find a frustrated prophet of God. He's angry, and guess what? He's in the midst of a party. What kind of a party? It doesn't sound like a party. Oh, it's a party. It's a pity party. The cause? He knew that these people were going to repent. A changed people, a changed city. What was wrong with Jonah? Well, Jonah's problem, tragically, is not unknown or foreign to many. What happened to this prophet is what happens to many a Christian. What's that, you ask? Well, it's a very bad case of self-deception and a danger that we never outgrow as believers. What is the deception? Well, it goes like this. You're not responsible for your mental and emotional health. The way you think, the way you deal. In other words, if you're depressed, well, it's not your fault. If you're discouraged, again, it's not your fault. If you get down and want to give up and can't get up, well, you know what? That's not your fault either. You are not responsible for the condition of your thought life. It's your parents. It's your profession. It's your poor financial condition. It's the president. You name it. And the list goes on and on and on for the emotional problem. Blaming it on anything and anyone but yourself. There exists today in our society, and it has even crept into the church, the notion that if you're really down, don't even try to get up. And in fact, if someone doesn't come externally and some kind of professional, quote unquote, help intervene in your problems emotionally, you're stuck. You can never get out. You might as well not even waste your time. You see, I sat across the desk from so many that are in this mode throughout the years, trying to get them to see that they aren't stuck, that in fact there is a way out of this depression, this discouragement, this despondency, this pit that you're in presently. There's a way out. But listen, if we are ever to find the way out and the joy and the happiness that God desires and is designed for us, then believer, we must take action. We must get rid of this self-deception. If we are going to experience any victory, any of the joy and life abundantly that Christ has planned and purposed for us, then the first step is for us to realize, hang on, hold on, you ready? Okay, hang on to this. This is tough in our days. It's not said very frequently, tragically. The first step is to realize if we are depressed or discouraged severely tonight, not even functioning, you see, miserable and not joyful and happy, it's not the fault, listen to this, of anything or anybody. It's your own choice. You're going, oh man, I hate this. Right now, some of you are thinking, you know what? How can I exit this place? I got to get out of here. Let me put it to you another way. Our happiness in life is not determined by our circumstances, but by our reaction to them. How we respond to them. I am so tired of hearing this. Well, I can't do anything. I'm just, you know, this way. I'm stuck. You know what? You're not stuck. Maybe you're saying right about now, well, you know what? Obviously, you've never struggled with depression. See, some of you right now going, how do you know that? That's exactly what I was thinking. Obviously, he doesn't know what it's like. Some of you are saying, he's not a woman. No, I'm not a woman. Okay? That we can, you know, pretty rest assured of. They say, he's never been down like I am. I mean, he's a nice man. He's the pastor. And I understand he believes the Bible and he really means well. But pastor, my case is so different. See, right now some of you are just going, oh, what? Man, he's hitting everything I'm thinking. He just can't possibly understand. Well, if I can't, and I'll admit to that, guess who does? God does. God does. And man, I'll tell you what, I want to give you some hope tonight. You're not stuck. Can I tell you right now, don't believe the lie of saying that you're stuck like you are. You're not stuck like you are. Listen, if I could go up and down the rows and the aisles of this church tonight and hand a microphone to every person who was here and you could hear their story, guess what you're going to find? You are not the Lone Ranger in the situation that you're in presently today or tonight or have come upon recently. There are other people that have gone through it. And guess what? Tonight they're not depressed. They're not frustrated, they're not discouraged, they're not freaked out. Listen, whatever you're going through tonight, know this. Can I tell you first and foremost, you're not alone tonight. There are people that are going through or who have been through the very same things you're going through. The same struggles, the same battles. And what separates one group from another, those that the world might call manic, depressed, and discouraged, and despondent, what separates that group from the other group who are, you know, are rejoicing and just thrilled about what God's doing. Hey, guess what? The only difference is how they responded to what they're going through. That's key. Now, you may wish that wasn't true. And certainly you'll find people out there who will tell you otherwise. But I want to tell you that it is true. And I want to show you here from the life of Jonah how you got there. Because, man, this is a guy who is in the pit. I think you would agree. This is a guy who is miserably unhappy. He is depressed to an extreme. He is discouraged. He is angry. He is hostile. You say, that's me. Not angry and hostile, just depressed severely. Mad at God, maybe. Well, how did he get there? Because I think how he got there and how you got there, guess what? Sin, it's the same. How did he get there? And let's look at it, and then perhaps you can learn tonight how to get out of there. Or you can be warned tonight if you're tempted to go there into that place of despondency and depression. What happened? Well, here in chapter 3, God blessed, excited, thrilled because these people repented. And then we read in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Catch that word? There's a word there. God's thrilled, God's excited, God's blessed, rejoicing, but, there's that word, but Jonah wasn't having any part of it. You see, what God did here in this nation, in this city, among these people, was good enough for him, but guess what? It wasn't good enough for Jonah. God did everything he said he would do, but Jonah was not satisfied with what God did. Even though God had pursued his rebellious prophet, showing him tremendous grace and goodness, putting him where he belonged, giving him a second chance. But Jonah, was he satisfied with that? No. No way. Not in any capacity. He wasn't satisfied the least little bit, you see. He was not content. That's always the way despondency and depression begins. All the blessings of God, all the good things that he has done in our lives are not enough. Why? Well, the first step down here we see with Jonah into depression and frustration and self-deception is self-centeredness. Jonah was angry. Jonah was angry. Why? He was angry at God because God showed mercy to people that Jonah hates. I mean, Jonah despised these. I think you've got that by now as we've studied the book. Wasn't he just kind of, you know, didn't like these guys? He had a hostility and a hatred for these people. And then God showed them mercy. Jonah wanted God to be his God, but nobody else's. He wanted the blessings of God, Jonah did, but he was unwilling to share them with anyone else. You see, he was selfish. And listen to what he says to the Lord in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was this not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Do you catch what Jonah's doing here? He's on dangerous ground. How's that, you ask? Because he is taking God's word. That's a quote of the scripture in Joel chapter 2, 13. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 8, we read, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Joel 2, 13 says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So here's Jonah talking to God, quoting scripture, and he's saying, God, I knew you'd forgive them. So why did you tell me to go to these people and preach judgment, knowing full well that when I did, they would repent? And now, guess what? I'm looking like the biggest flake because I told all these people that judgment was coming and you didn't judge them. So I look stupid. Jonah was saying, in essence, that, Lord, I'm not looking too good in all this situation. He's really doing the same thing in quoting the scripture, speaking of God being slow to anger and rich in love and not desiring to harm. And see, he's taking and doing exactly what Satan did with Jesus. Remember when Jesus was being tempted, and of course he couldn't get Jesus to turn the rocks into a loaf of bread. Jesus, of course, came back with that temptation with, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then, of course, Satan came back with, oh, you're into the Bible then. Okay, well, let's take the Bible. And he says, it's written, Satan said. So I'm going to quote some scripture to you, Jesus. Throw it in your face. That if you go up to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself off, the angels will catch you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. Isn't that Bible stuff? That's exactly what Jonah was doing here, essentially. Quoting his word back to him. His concern, of course, Jonah's concern was himself. Poor me, I look so stupid, why did I bother? You see, folks, that's a fast track down for anyone. Get self-focused, get alone, sit around, think of yourself and say, it's just me against the whole world and all you people are driving me nuts, so get away from me, get out of here with your Bible verses and pray for you stuff. What are you going to do to take care of me? What about my problems and my struggles? I don't want to hear about yours and your battles. You see, when you get into that mode, you go down, and it's pretty quick. Get your eyes off serving the Lord and serving others and sharing and put them on yourself. And when the trials come, and they do come, when you get into that mode, your first thought is about yourself. Poor me. Feelings of others not really that important to you. Secondary, if at all. It's all about you. And that's a quick road into the valley of depression. You say, I don't want to hear this message. Because, you see, you realize it's a choice. You say, I don't like that idea, it's a choice. It is not a choice. My friend told me, my psychology class told me. What's the Bible tell you? What's the Bible tell you? That's key. Let me tell you in the most loving and honest way I can. Of course, my example is right here in the text. Because this wayward, rebellious, cranky, hostile prophet of God, God isn't in a yelling match with him, even though Jonah is pretty much raising his voice in this situation. God patiently and lovingly and compassionately deals with Jonah. And it's my prayer that what I say will be received compassionately and lovingly, but still very straightforwardly and clearly. A self-centered life is at the heart of every broken relationship, be it marital, be it parental, be it vocational, be it, you know, communal. There's that "what about me? What am I getting?" attitude. What about my fulfillment? That's the freeway to the valley of depression. So step number one, self-centeredness. Step number two, watching Jonah's trek down. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." From self-centeredness to self-pity. Now, we sit here and we read this tonight, and I noted when I read the story that there were a couple places that we smile and we laugh. I mean, when he's saying, "It's better to die. Go ahead and kill me and take me home." You're going, "Jonah." I mean, you shake your head going, "What is the deal, buddy? It's ridiculous. I mean, these people repented. I don't get it, Jonah." And we sit here and you say, "Don't you see, Jonah, what God has done for you? Look at how God has blessed you, how he, you know, has dealt with you, and the miracles that he worked and what he's done to get you where you need to be. Look at all that he's done." I mean, think about it. God saved you, Jonah, gave you another chance. And he has blessed you, and that you are an instrument that he chose to use to bring revival, to bring a nation rather, not to revival, but to repentance. I mean, what more could you want than that, Jonah? And it is true, it's easy from the outside as an observer to kind of say, "What is the deal? What gives with this guy? I don't get it." And to kind of smile at it and have a little humor about it. But when you're in the middle of it, you don't see it. You don't see the humor. And I don't want to poke fun, or I don't want to minimize in any way the feeling that a person experiences of depression, desperation and discouragement. When you're there, it's no laughing matter. It's not something that anyone can take lightly, you see. It is difficult. It is brutal when you're in that place. But listen, depression, discouragement, what are they? Frustration, anger, what are those? Feelings, emotions. You see, that's important to realize. These are feelings. These are emotions, and I'm not discounting these feelings or emotions. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying they're real, and you have them. But you know what? God has given you the strength and the ability to deal with them properly. And you need to choose tonight. You can have that feeling of depression, but you cannot allow that feeling to be what gives you direction in your life. You can have that feeling of discouragement and frustration, but you cannot allow those feelings, those emotions, to be Lord. They can't dictate your action or activity. You understand that? Important to understand. You have a choice. Maybe you're frustrated tonight. Maybe you're angry. Listen, there's reason Jonah was angry. He was frustrated in his depression and his discouragement. Why? I'm going to give you three reasons. You see, all went well when he preached. And yet, his attitude, as we see even through the end of the book, I wish this had a happy ending. We like happy endings. I expect to see Jonah in heaven. But I wonder. Well, no, sin will be dealt away with. But, I mean, won't be anymore. But I wonder if he'll be as happy as the rest. But I mean, the bottom line is he had an attitude. He did it, but he didn't like it. He didn't enjoy it. Sort of like the kid, maybe you heard the story of the kid that was told several times by his mom to sit down in the high chair. And she said, Johnny, you sit down in the high chair right now. And he kept standing and she says, you sit down right now. And he just defied her and kept standing. Finally, she goes over and pushes him down, takes his shoulders and says, I said, sit down in that high chair. And then, you know, he sits down. But then when mom walks away, he goes, hey, I may be sitting outside, but I'm still standing up inside, Mom. Are people like that? That's Jonah here. And I wonder if it's some of us. I wonder if all of us haven't been there from time to time. Having the very same attitude, doing the very same thing. Oh, you still attend church and you carry a Bible and you look prophetical on the outside, but you're engaged in a brutal battle and things are pathetic on the inside. You're not submitted to God's will. And you're justifying and you're rationalizing and you're spinning before God and family when it comes to explaining why you're behaving as you are. You see, you're making an excuse. Trying to still go through the motions, but man, things are gone wrong on the inside. And if the truth were known, you have really little desire to live for the Lord. And the only reason that you attend maybe some of you church is to please your wife or your husband or your parents or a friend. Yeah, from the outside, you're doing what God wants you to do. Although very reluctantly, because your heart's not there. That's a bad place to be. But that's where we find Jonah. Jonah wasn't truly wanting God's will. Secondly, Jonah had forgotten God's mercy toward him personally, so he was angry, discouraged, depressed, you see. How easily and how quickly we forget all too frequently the blessings of God. The mercy that He has shown us and continues to show us so consistently. God has been so good. He has been so faithful. He has given to us tonight life and breath. He's given to us health and strength. And don't forget that every single day you remain on planet Earth, the life is a gift from God. And yet we have such unthankful, I deserve better, it's my right to eat and have health insurance and a roof over my head attitudes, don't we? Let's see if that works in Mexico. Let's see if that works in Africa. Why don't you go, if you want to check it out. Why don't you go ahead and sign up with Brian, who's going to Africa here pretty quick. Or you can talk to some that have been and ask how much rights they have when it comes to health insurance and when it comes to the kind of things that we take for granted, a roof over their head and what they eat and how they eat. If you don't like flying, why don't you just go down to Mexico with us? See how the Oaxacan Indians live. Just go check it out. Not many come back from that place that I've ever talked to that go, thank you, Lord, for the place that we live in. Thank you for your tremendous blessings. Listen, I'm not stating and making those statements to make us feel bad, okay, or put us on a guilt trip that we have the blessings of God, okay? God, by His grace and His love for us, has bestowed us as a country and as a community, and He has bestowed upon us blessings tremendously. And we shouldn't feel guilty about them, but God forbid that we should complain like we do when we have such an abundance of them. Sit around being so thankless and say, poor me, when we have so much compared to the rest of the world, really. Listen, if you're depressed tonight, know this. Everybody has troubles. Precious people, everybody has troubles. They have trials. They have difficulties. The difference, though, is the choice as to how you deal with them. You can't choose what you deal with at times. But you can choose how you deal with it. You understand that? There may be things that come your way that you didn't choose, that are not even a result of your choice, that you have to deal with now. You can't choose always what you deal with, but you can choose how you deal with it. Jonah wasn't truly wanting God's will. He had forgotten God's mercy towards him personally. And thirdly, he didn't know God as intimately as he thought he did previously. That's why he was so angry and cranky. He apparently thought God existed to do his bidding. That God was some kind of a dispensing machine, that he would just go to God and say in prayer, and prayer was the secret ingredient, the key. Lord, here's what I need. I need 10 of these, I need 3 of these, and 7 of those. And hey, God, I need you to fix this for me and take care of that for me. And Lord, you need to make the date on this situation. You see, this issue has to come up very quickly, Lord. I know that you know that, but I just want to let you know and inform you what needs to be done. And then after we put, give all those prayer requests, we go in Jesus' name, and that's solely the button, you know, the dispensing button. And then you hit that button, and then poof, everything's supposed to come out. It's true, isn't it? I mean, we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? Don't leave me up here by myself on this. We've all been guilty of that, haven't we? Haven't we felt that way? Haven't we done that at times? Don't we still struggle with it to some extent? And then if God doesn't do what we want, guess what? We get mad like Jonah. Just exactly like Jonah. That's it. I'm packing it in. I'm taking my marbles. I'm going home. So much for this Christian stuff. I tried it. Now the real saint, God will chase down as Jonah here. So don't make your life harder than it already is. If you take and pack in your marbles and say, I'm leaving, you'll find yourself in a whale of a hurt before long. You see, this isn't who God is. He's not the American version, the USA version of God. Listen, let me tell you something tonight, precious people. God is a lot more interested in your holiness than He is in your temporary happiness. God's love for us is a perfecting love and not a pampering love. Understand that? Perhaps some of your depression is due to the fact that God hasn't come through the way you had hoped He would do. and you're all depressed about it, listen. Your depression is a result of your misunderstanding or misinformation, and there's a lot of people out there teaching it as to who God is and how He is, what He's like, what He's about. You see, Jonah didn't know God as well as he thought he did, and he fell into this attitude of discouragement and depression and despondency. So self-fulfilled and self-centered and seeking self-fulfillment, so into self-pity that he was clueless as to God's reality. You see, I know that some of you are thinking, I know, he just doesn't get it. Pastor does not understand depression like I'm experiencing presently. Well, maybe that's true. Okay, I'll give you that. But let me tell you this. If I ever do, you know what I need? I need someone like you to come and say, hey, you need to buck up, buddy. You need to get moving along here. You need to choose to do what God wants you to do and quit sitting here in this pity party that you're having. God's got a plan in this mess that you're in presently. And you know what? He's got a purpose for it because He is sovereign, you see. And so, Pastor, with all due respect, it's time to get up. Get going. It's time to rejoice in that God's sovereign and He's taken care of this thing. And you can cast all your care on Him because He deeply cares for you. And if you do that, Pastor, you see, you've got a choice to make. You do that and you'll head out of this valley. But if not, you'll be here indefinitely. Save soul, wasted life. Miserable existence on planet Earth. You see, you need to make a choice. Self-centeredness, self-pity. Thirdly, self-absorbed. How do I know that? Well, God, after Jonah, you know, praying, he goes out of the city. And he sits down here in this situation. He sits down on the east side of the city and he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now God has been, you know, talking to Jonah, and Jonah is asked there in verse 4, hey, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah appears to not even give God the time of day. He doesn't answer it. It doesn't even appear that he spends a moment thinking about it. He just goes, I'm taking my marbles. I'm going out and see what's, I'm going to see the show. And God, you need to do it the way I want it done. That's kind of where the guy's at. Goes out of the city on the east side, makes himself a shelter and sits there to see what happens. Now I'm thinking this probably wouldn't have been the greatest time to talk to Jonah. I'm thinking if he was married and having a wife and kids, you wouldn't want to be in the house with this guy. Because he's the kind of guy and he's in the place now that he was so focused on his problems that if anyone came up to him and asked, hey, Jonah, how's it going? What do you mean, how's it going? Man, I heard the Lord, like, used you powerfully. And man, there was tremendous ministry that went on. And people turned to the Lord right and left there in the city where you preach, man. Isn't that thrilling? Shut up. You mind, but the Lord, rejoice, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you did. You know, that's where he was, man. That's where he was at. Hey, is it right for you to be angry? Walking out of there, I mean, and so angry, he cruises here and asks about a problem. He's not the best guy to hang around with. Why do we do that? What is it? I don't know what it is, the perversity about it. When we're self-centered and self-pity, having a pity party and self-absorbed, we kind of want to be alone, don't we? Alone in our little pity party. And the last thing we want is someone who comes along with some wisdom that makes sense, you see. And if they come along, they just have kind of the attitude, I mean, the person that's having the pity party, hey, listen, I don't want to talk to anybody because I'm having a pity party, and guess what? None of you people are invited to my party. Stay away from me. Get out of here. Leave me alone. It's a bad place to be, alone in a pity party. Very bad place to be. Because it is that aloneness that causes you to lose perspective. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews, don't forsake the fellowshipping together of the saints. Often when people tell me, well, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But you know what? If you're walking with the Lord and in love with the Lord, as you should be, if you're experiencing the life that God wants you to experience, it's not that you have to be at church that you care about. You want to be at church because you want to share with people and reach out to people and take advantage of any opportunity that God might give you to be used by Him and to be blessed by others, you see. That pulling back, that getting alone, you see, causes us to lose perspective. Jonah had done just that. He'd lost his sense of humor. Then when you lose the ability to laugh at yourself, man, you're in trouble. You know, I mean, to laugh at your attitude. Sometimes you get just that bad attitude and man, laugh about it. I mean, what's wrong with a... Man, you realize you're in a bad attitude and somebody says something that's kind of funny about your attitude. And then instead of laughing, you go, hey, don't make fun of me. You know you got the wrong attitude. That's what Jonah... He lost his attitude. He's alone. He quits now. He gives up. He takes his marbles. And then of course, after you move out into that quitting and you get alone, then you become a spectator like Jonah was. He's sitting up, as kind of like at a Super Bowl or something. He takes his little chair, goes out, takes his marbles, goes out of the presence, he thinks, of God, and goes, that's it, man. I'm going to watch the show, and it better go the way I thought. He's just sitting. Anybody talks to him, shut up, get out of here. Getting in my way, man. You're blocking the screen. You ever been there? You ever been there? And then when you do that, you know what? You think, they're going to miss me. I'm gone, man. I did this ministry, and I did it better than anybody else. Because you're self-focused. You see, that problem that you had that got you where you're at didn't start in a day. Because you're self-focused, you know what? You sit there and you're going, and you're sitting there going, they'll miss me. They'll come after me. They'll deal. You know what? Nobody's going to be able to fill my position. Nobody's going to be able to do it like I did it. Then guess what? The ministry goes on. It goes on without you. You ask, how are things going over there at the church since I've been gone? And somebody maybe that knows you says, feels obligated to say, well, I really miss you. It's really going horrible. You're looking for that. But when you hear, hey, man, you know, we miss you, but I'll tell you what, the new guy doing a great job. What? Not as good as me, though. Oh, He is. He is. God is blessing. In fact, we've had more people at this thing than ever, you know, when you were there. Now, I don't suggest that you say that to them. But you can think it. And just let them know that we miss them and let them know that the ministry is continuing and God is blessing. And then tell them, but you need to repent and get back there. You see, because here's the deal. What happens is when you hear that God is blessing and you're in the Jonah mindset, you see, and ministry is still occurring, you start, and you hear it's doing going well, and you start going, yeah, there's no way they can do it as good as that. And maybe even sneak in yourself. Maybe you try and call a few friends. Hey, are you sure it's going? Yeah, it's going well. And then you just get bitter. Yeah. You just get bitter and hostile. I've seen people, so many, do that. They quit. They give up. They take their marbles. They walk out. They become spectators. And the next thing you know, they're just way out in left field, bitter and hostile. And their attitude when you talk to them about church or anything is just, yeah, that church over there, these people are... They drag this stuff around with them. That's exactly where Jonah was. As he's sitting there, the Lord God prepared a plant, it says in verse 6, to come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Here's Jonah sitting here outside this city. And God still trying to get the attention. I mean, a plant to grow in a day. Not very likely to the point where it shaded his whole body. I don't know of any, really, personally. I heard bamboo grows really fast, but it doesn't do much by way of shade. Okay? So here he is, he's sitting there, and while he's sitting there, cranky, grumpy, spectating, waiting for God to do something by way of murdering the people in this city. Hot, sunny, suddenly out of nowhere, a bush grows up. Miraculously, really. Now, you'd think that maybe Jonah might, like, go, hey, God, is that you? You silly. What are you doing? I mean, he had been delivered through, a whale the other time. I mean, some miracles have occurred. You'd think he might, that miracle, and that's why when people say, hey, you show me a miracle and I'll believe... I don't see that a miracle changed Jonah one bit. And the second miracle, by the grace of God that comes to shade him in the heat that was parching his body physically on the outside, God trying to get a message, hey, on the inside where there's this anger and animosity burning, there's shade, man. There's forgiveness. I'm here, Jonah. You can't get away. No, you've taken your marbles, but I know where you're at. And he puts up this miraculous shade tree. And guess what? Here's a self-focused guy. What happens when he gets the shade tree? Self-focused guys, when they get some comfort, get the new recliner, get the new big screen TV, get the soda and the chips and everything's taken care of, and they're sitting there with a remote control in hand. I'm happy. But don't touch him or cross him. Don't change the channel on the TV. Because he's not happy for very long. But guess what? A moment of gratefulness from Jonah, brought to you by Jonah. Everything's comfortable. Got this nice shade tree. He was very grateful for the plant. Wait a minute. I don't hear, hey God, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I've been angry. I've been hot. You know what, man? I've had the lousy attitude. Even now, I'm sitting here waiting for you to destroy this city. Father, you've been so good to me. Gracious to me. I repent, Lord. No. The miracle of God causes him to respond other than just saying, oh, yeah, nice tree. We don't hear that he worshiped the Lord. He was just great. Thanks for the tree. Okay, that's it. There wasn't anything else. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant so that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. The scene, tree grew up, shade, Jonah, not really any repentance for his sin, not really any response by way of relationship with God, you see, for the grace that he had seen. So God says, all right, I'll send a turbo worm at night. Mighty worm, super worm, whatever you want to call him. I don't know whether God took one worm that was already existing, just like the whale that already existed, and just turbocharged him. But be that as it may, what happened is this tree was consumed in one night. That was a miracle. Have you ever wondered what the worm might have looked like after consuming the entire foliage of that plant? The next morning, this big old green worm beside Jonah. I don't know. But here's Jonah. Now the day comes and sun begins to dawn, and suddenly the wind's blowing and the desert heat. And we know what that's like. We've had those summer winds with the sun beating down on us, sand blowing. And what was Jonah's response? Kill me. We're so like that, aren't we? When things are going well, we're going, hey man, this is great. Wonderful day, singing along. Soon as the winds change, the sun comes out, things get hot. Kill me. I'm ready to die. I just want to die. You know, aren't kids that way sometimes? If you just ask them to do something just regular, I mean, just that takes any kind of energy and is labor. In any capacity, I can't do that, Mom. I'm going to die. I've been out there in that sun for 5 minutes now. And the wind's blowing and you want me to hula-hoe. I've hula-hoed 5 weeds already and I'm going to die. I'd rather die than to go back out there. And you're going, such drama. That's what the Lord's doing. What drama we have in this guy. You know, this guy... Now, again, we laugh at this, but have you noticed in this book of Jonah how many times this guy wanted to die? You see, living for yourself, well, that will lead to suicide. In fact, I can't think of a more selfish act than suicide. Because it's the kind of thing that is done with really no thought for anybody else. You don't think of how it's going to affect your children, your parents, your wife, your husband, your friends. You just say, I don't want to do this pain anymore. I don't want to go through this anymore. Life is tough. I'm not happy. I just want to die. Without thought for anybody else. It's tragic, really. It's the ultimate act of selfishness. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times where somebody, because of a physical condition, maybe a brain tumor or something, is led to, you know, and something like that happens. But for the Christian, you know what? That isn't part of our lives. Our lives don't belong to us, so they're not ours to take, are they? They belong to the Lord, don't they? They belong to Him. And listen, if you're in that place tonight, may I urge you to get some help. To get out of that situation. God can take you and wants to take you out of that situation. You see, God didn't get Jonah's attention in this situation, even though he prepared this worm to take away this tree. You see, that just as much a miracle as the tree growing so quickly. You'd think that he would have responded, okay, Lord, I get it. The wind, I remember on the storm, you know, on a boat once that I was on. I remember, you know, the heat in the belly of the whale. I'm starting to get this. It's coming back to me now, Lord. But he didn't. God said to him again in verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, and listen to this, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Wow. Why would somebody say something like that? You see, that's what self-deception does. You think you're right. You think you're justified. You think, you know, you rationalize it and spin it until, you know, what God says is wrong. And because it didn't go your way, you see, what you're doing is right. You have the right to feel. That's what Jonah said. I got the right to feel the way I feel. I got the right, Lord, to be mad at you for this. I got the right to not be happy about my life. That's what he said. Even to the point of death. And God's patience. Amazing. After he has to die so many times, if I was God, I might. Good thing I'm not God for all of us. Because this guy did this. I mean, isn't it about time for a spanking for this? I mean, this. Come here. I mean, the divine sovereign God, can you imagine two big arm clouds picking him up from heaven, grabbing him by the shoulders, and just, you know. And so he says here in verse 10, we see the response of the Lord, so gracious. He said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And I, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Sobering words. You've had pity on a plant that was destroyed by a worm. Hey, interesting. Tree hugger. Jonah, get self-absorbed, get into the trees, and trees are more important, and animals take a greater priority than what? People. That's wrong, man. It's a wrong value. It's a totally perverted value system. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, that we should blatantly just kind of just throw caution to the wind and just destroy God's creation. But what I am saying is the creation, as far as this world physically and the things that are in it, should never take the priority over people who God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for. You see, that's the problem. Jonah was more interested in the tree, and God brings that to his attention. No pity, no compassion, no care for 120,000 people who... 120,000, now there was a lot more people there, okay? There was about 1 million people, it's estimated. There were 120,000 that we read here could not tell their right hand from their left. Who are they? Who are they? Well, I finally got it down. It took me a while. This is my right hand. Show me yours. Let me see your right hand. Okay. You're doing well. But if you were 5, you may be a little more hesitant to raise the right. Which one's your right hand? If you were 3, you may really struggle with, but I know if you were 2, guess what? You can't tell your right hand from your left. Who's he speaking of here? I believe he's speaking of children. God cares about people. He cares about children. We will see that again on Sunday. The disciples trying to shoo them away. The Lord ushering them into His presence. Sadly, The story doesn't end well in this situation. Saved soul, wasted life. Cranky, grumpy prophet Jonah was. You know the way down. We've seen it. You've been warned. It's a choice. It's a choice. The way out, you need to choose. Let me tell you this. Don't medicate spiritual problems. Are you saying don't use medication? No, no, no. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not a doctor, so I don't claim to know all about everything that doctors know about. But I do know this all too frequently with our kids, you know, when it comes to hyperactivity and the different things that go on there, all too frequently and too quickly. And I understand the medical community, because guess what? If you come to them and say, I'm feeling depressed, man, really depressed. Here, take two of these and here, I'll write your prescription for this. I'm feeling angry. Write a prescription for this. I'm feeling anxious. Here, a prescription. My kids are overactive. It's prescription. They're underactive. Prescription. I mean, all they do is listen to people's problems all day long, and they're not seeing the picture of health generally. So they struggle with it. My heart goes out to the people in the medical community. It's a tough job. They've got a life and a family and kids, and they get busy sometimes. And they don't have the time to sit there and go through all your, you know, life and that kind of... They write you a prescription. I think many times they'll just write it because they want to do something for you to help you. But the reality is guilt, anxiety, depression... While there may be problems physically and you need to get that checked, don't just run off and take whatever they give you without understanding why they're giving it to you. And I'll tell you that for any prescription they write. I don't care what it's for. You're giving me antibiotics. What are you treating? Well, you might have this, you might have that. Well, what's this going to treat? You know what? Ask those kind of questions. But a lot of times we're medicating spiritual problems. And it won't help. You'll just keep changing medications. It won't fix your anxiety. It won't fix your anger. And it won't fix your depression, you see. What you need to do is you need to get, not alone, you need to get with people. You need to choose to make some changes and repent in your life. You need to renew your mind and get into the Word of God. And it's going to take some time, because it took some time to get your mind perverted. It's going to take you some time to get it straightened out. Get someone that will hold you accountable. Plug into the men's and women's study and get busy serving and reaching out to others. Get outside yourself. Because who will lose himself for my sake, guess what he's going to find? Jesus said, life. Jonah died pretty much an unhappy man, it appears, from this chapter. We don't have to go down that road. May God help us to enjoy life and to seek to please Him, making that the priority, that we may continue to bring Him the glory that is due Him. May He give us thankful attitudes and hearts for all the abundant blessings that He's poured out on us. Let's pray.